chapter 5, verse 1. If you can find it in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Let us kneel as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are here this morning worshiping your name because only you are worthy of our praise. Thank you for so many blessings that you have given us. Thank you for your salvation. But although we're sinners, oh God, your love is greater. You still forgive us. You still save us. Thank you for your love. We want to pray for Valley View this morning. Bless us in this worship service, O Lord. Put words in Pastor Don's mouth that he can speak your word and that we can be blessed by it. We want to lift your church up. You know, our members, those especially who are in need of healing and any other kind of need, we just lift them up to you and put them in your hands because you're a good God. Bless them, O Lord. Thank you for being here with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good to be here. Thank you. I thank you. I want to thank Lynette and Colleen and Renee. The opening of worship was incredible. The songs you chose were just, I felt like I was worshiping. Thank you. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that. And then I want to say that I look at these little kids coming up here. It was incredible. It was fun watching those little kids. 9 and a half. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, Euridice is doing his job. What about the rest of you? Church growth, okay? Anyway, yeah, it was precious. It was good. It was good. Oh, we got it up there now. Good. Anyway, it is good to be here. It really is. It's been too long. Too long. The tale of two ways. The last time I spoke, I said the tale of two sons. Remember that? This time it's the tale of two ways. Two ways. Let's take a look at that. The first two chapters, we basically, in Galatians, Paul is focused on history. And then the second chapters, 3 and 4, the second two chapters, he basically looks at the situation from a theological standpoint. And now we get down to the last two chapters in Galatians, and Paul is trying to work out the fact that the gospel of freedom from an ethical standpoint. So these are the ways it's kind of broken up. It's very, very interesting. And I don't know about you, but man, I am being blessed studying Galatians. I'm being overly blessed. I just praise God for what I'm picking up. So verse 1, as Euridice shared with me from another version, says, "So Christ has truly set you free." He set you free. Now make sure you stay free, you know, and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Wow. The total reason why Paul is writing to the Galatians is summed up in his passionate cry in this verse. Stay free. Stay free. Don't get tied up in the slavery of the law. And Paul now is basically at his, his passionate peak. He's becoming very passionate. Matter of fact, if you could pull out the stops and take a look at Paul and his heart and his motion, you'd probably see a different look on his face. Maybe even some tears coming. He's pleading with the Galatians now. He's pleading with them. This is his last chance. He knows if he doesn't get this across to the Galatians and the Galatians turn this thing around, he may never get another chance. So Paul's heart is really put in this whole thing. His work with them, his freedom in Christ, might never get another chance and it won't happen. So he becomes very passionate, very passionate. Paul's whole letter to the Galatians is about freedom. And is even more so focused on the 12 verses here in chapter 5. The Galatians converts have been led, if you remember, to see that the acceptance of keeping the law was further light. Because keeping the law plus the gospel is what makes us right with God. This is what they were taught. This is what they were taught. So Paul, in his first verse, is asking them to stand firm in the freedom of Christ, that Christ has given that freedom through the cross. Totally through the cross. Freedom from a dreadful struggle to keep the law. With a view of winning favor from God, Paul says, no, the cross gives us freedom. The cross gives us freedom. We don't have to keep the law to be accepted by Christ. Through Christ is freedom. We are free, as the old famous saying goes, we are free at last. We are free because of Jesus Christ. Yes. But let me interpret this introduction and share with you a little bit more of what our history has been as Seventh-day Adventists. Some of you may be very familiar with this, but some of you, this may be new to you. But we as Seventh-day Adventists, in the past, I'm hoping not now, but in the past, have struggled with putting the law above Jesus. Yeah, let me show you. In 1976, excuse me, 1876, that's a little better, huh? In 1876, James White had this painted. Had it drawn up. Had it all drawn up. And the title was The Way of Life. And you can see here we have Adam and Eve driven out of the Garden of Eden. Cain and Abel, you know. Abel slaying Cain. You have the sacrifice of the lamb pointing to Jesus. Then you have the Ten Commandments. Then you have the cross, Jesus hanging on the cross. The baptism and the Lord's Supper. What is the prominent thing you see in that picture? Is it really? What is the biggest thing you see in that picture? The tree and the law hanging on. That's the biggest thing. This is James White's painting. And I look at the tree and I thought, this is very interesting because the tree comes up, if you notice. Excuse me. On the left are the four branches, like the four laws on the left of the Ten Commandments. On the right are the other six branches. And then on that hanging is the law of God. And this was James White. This is what he used. I use a lot of illustrations when I give Bible studies. I like drawings and give illustrations to them. And so this was his illustration. The way of life. Total focus. Total focus. Now James died in 1881. He died in 1881. He was 60 years old. And what was interesting, in 1883, 2 years after he died, Ellen White had this drawing redrawn. Did you know that? Some of you knew that. But she had this drawing redrawn. Now, the first thing, before I show you the picture, the first thing that I think is interesting is that she did not change the picture while he was still alive. I think she knew very well that the law should not be our focus. And to me, what I get out of that is the fact And I say this carefully. I don't want you guys to bust your buttons. But the fact is that Ellen White respected her husband, even when perhaps he was in error. Isn't that interesting? So let's take a look at the picture she had redrawn. Whoa, where's the focus now, brother? Cross. The cross. We have basically the same story. We have Adam and Eve being chased out of the garden, Cain and Abel, the sacrifice. Yeah, it's not even there. Isn't that interesting? It's not even there. The baptism. Basically, it's the same picture, except the emphasis is totally different. Totally different. Jesus is the focus. Wow. Wow. To me. And by the way, can you remember what I said? What was the title of James White's picture? What was the title? You remember? The Way of Life. Okay. What was the title of this one? You don't have any idea? She added one word. Christ, the Way of Life. Isn't that interesting? I thought that's very interesting. So, five years later, in 1888, was the great Minneapolis Conference of Righteousness by Faith. We don't keep the law in order to earn points in salvation. Matter of fact, we can't even keep the law in our weak, sinful condition. We can only keep the law if the Holy Spirit is fully in us. That's the only way it's possible to even keep the law. But the power of the Holy Spirit can help us to keep that law. And the whole point of the law is not to make points. Love, not points. I want you to keep that in mind. Love, not points. So Ellen White, in wanting to speak and write about the love of God in Jesus, she made this comment before I show you the next slide. Wait a minute. My iPad acted up here for a second. She made this comment, and I want you to listen carefully to this comment. If she wants to talk about God, the love of God, she wants to talk about the love of Jesus, and this is what she says. I walk with trembling before God. I know not how to speak or trace with pen the large subject of the atoning sacrifice. I know not how to present subjects in the loving power in which they stand before me. I tremble with fear, lest I shall belittle the great plan of salvation by cheap words. I bow my soul in awe and reverence before God and say, who is sufficient for these things? How can I talk? How can I write to my brethren so that they will catch the beams of light flashing from heaven? What should I say? You find this in the book, Testimonies of Ministers. Her primary focus is the love of God and Jesus, not the law of God. That's her primary focus. And like I said, 5 years later, in 1888, she spoke these words. Are you ready? Let the law take care of itself. We have been at work on the law until we got as dry as the hills of Gomorrah without due rain. Let us trust in the merits of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. May God help us that our eyes may be anointed with eyesight. Have you ever heard that before? Revelation, Laodicea, it's one of the things of healing. The eyes, eyesab. That we may see God helping us, we will draw nigh to him, and he says that we will draw nigh to him. Do you believe? Will we come in God's appointed time? May the Lord help us and enlighten us that we may go forth from this place as they went forth to proclaim the truth after the day of Pentecost, and there were souls converted, they could not resist the testimony. This talk was called Who Will Accept the Light from Heaven in 1888. 5 years after she had drawn that picture, focusing on Jesus Christ and the sinner, not the law. And she wrote words that we just read. And then 2 years later, she wrote this again. You will meet those who will say you are too much excited over the matter. You are too much in earnest. You should not be reaching for the righteousness of Christ and making so much of that. You should preach the law. As the people have preached the law until, she says, we have again become as dry as the hills of Gomorrah that had neither dew nor rain. We must preach Christ in the law. That's quite a statement. We must preach Christ in the law. Are you ready? I got a question for you. After church, anybody wants to, please help me understand that sentence. What is she really saying? We must preach Christ in the law. That's interesting. It's an interesting comment. And there will be sap and nourishment in the preaching that will be as food to the famishing flock of God. We must not trust in our own merits at all, but in the merits of Jesus in Nazareth. Wow. Wow. As Christians, we are to stand firm in our freedom because Jesus has set us free. Jesus has set us free. Freedom is a result of what Christ has already done for us. What he's already done for us. It's already done. He's done it. Okay? So Christ has not truly, in the context of Galatians 5:1, Christ has not truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. Excuse me. I don't know where I got the word not. Let me try one more time. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that we stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery of the law. I guess my question today that I want to ask, where are we right now, the Seventh-day Adventists? Where are we? Where are we in relation to the law and the relationship of Jesus? You know, I think it's a question we have to ponder. What we have to think about. You know? Paul goes on and says, if you are counting on keeping the law to make yourself right with God, are you ready? Then Christ will be of no benefit to you. If you're keeping the law for the sake of salvation, Christ is no benefit. Paul says, listen, his apostolic authority is coming out now. I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I'm going to take the freedom and I'm going to reread this for you again. Excuse me, my iPad is really acting up. Listen, I, Paul, tell you the truth. If you're counting on keeping the law to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. The law will not save us, friends. The law is there to point out sin. The law has no power to save us. No power whatsoever to save us at all. The Judaizers held that justification consisted of two things. Keeping the law, and Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, consisted of two things. You know, and it's not true. That's not what the gospel teaches us. Salvation and justification is through Christ alone. That's the only way. We don't earn anything. The question comes of, is it my works or Christ's works? Okay? My merits or Christ's merits? choose your works, your merits, then Christ doesn't even count. If you're going to choose that anything you do gives you points or gives you earning or comes about a salvation through Jesus, through works, Jesus means nothing. You can't have both. It's one or the other. Salvation is either by keeping the Ten Commandments or salvation is through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his love for you. That's where salvation comes. If the Gentiles want to embrace the legalistic understanding of Christianity, Paul wants them to realize why legalism is so deadly. And so he lists several reasons why legalism is deadly. First, he says the primary problem with trying to earn God's favor by submitting to legal requirements for legalistic reasons is that it affects our relationship with God. The point is so important that Paul states it twice. First, he states it here in verse 2. Then Christ will be no benefit to you. And again, later, you'll see it again in verse 4 because he says there, you have been cut off from Christ. If you are trying to keep your salvation through keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. Pretty plain. Legalism ultimately annihilates and severs us from Christ. It involves the rejection of God's plan of salvation, his path of salvation through Jesus. If keeping the law had been sufficient, Christ sacrifice would not have been necessary. Isn't that interesting? Obviously, Paul mentioned circumcision in this debate because that's what the Gentiles were going through. And he was referring to it from a standpoint of legalistic perspective. But honestly, obviously, he was himself a circumcised Jew. Okay? And he even had Timothy circumcised. So the problem was not circumcision in and of itself, but the way it was being forced on the Gentiles as a so-called requirement for salvation. That was the issue. Let's take a look at verse 3. Verse 3. I say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised or keeping the law, you must obey every regulation of the whole law of Moses. You got to obey everything, totally, perfectly. Why is legalism so dangerous and so deadly? First reason, because it affects our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now Paul gives a second reason. Legalism obligates a person to keep the whole law. The Galatians would have to faithfully keep the whole law if they're going to base the salvation on behavior. Such an attempt would set us apart from Christ. Verse 4, and we'll go on through verse 8. Now, for if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness of God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. What does Paul say here? When we look at Jesus Christ totally for our salvation and not what we do ourselves, the best way for us to express that is love. Love to one another. Love to others. And no judging. Accepting one another no matter where we are in life. Totally. Love is the bottom line. To Paul, all that matters was faith which works through love. That is just another way of saying that the essence of Christianity is not law, but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul himself had spent his early years trying to please God by doing what's right, and he failed. He failed. And he discovered finally that salvation was by grace alone. And he saw the function of the law was just plain and simple to point out sin to us rather than to save us. Again, the law has no power to save us. It just points out where we've gone wrong in our lives. Okay. Verse 7 and 8. You're running a race. Well, you're just running it so good. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. So he uses the metaphor now of running a race in the track, and he says, what in the world has made you stumble? What has made you fall? What's holding you back from winning this race, you know? Legalism. So the third point is legalism actually hinders our spiritual growth. It hinders our spiritual growth. The analogy here, of course, is the progress towards the finish line. Either you've been sabotaged or something is hindered from completing the race. And so legalism does the same thing. It hinders our spiritual advancement by causing us to take our eyes off Jesus and focus on the law. When Christ is no longer the focus, we develop a false sense of self-righteousness, or we experience self-ridden, guilt-ridden despair. In either case, legalism engenders a fault-finding mentality that results in division. Think about that. Paul compares the results of legalism to the average behavior, you ready, of a pack of dogs that mischievously bit and devour one another. And you'll see that in a little bit in verse 15. Legalism is tough. Verse 9 and 10. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. You will judge that person. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you, he says to the Galatians. So basically he's saying, you know, this legalistic movement may not have gone very far yet, but if it keeps going, it's going to destroy your religion. It's going to destroy the whole church. Verse 11. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. Let's repeat some of this again. First reason why legalism is so deadly: it affects our relationship with Jesus. The second reason why legalism is so deadly is it obligates us to keep the whole law. Third reason, legalism actually hinders our spiritual growth. Fourth reason, legalism removes the offense of the cross. Yeah. The cross itself was a stumbling block to those who prided themselves in the law achievements. The cross reminds us that people can do nothing to save themselves from sin, no matter how hard we try. There are only two ways to relate to it. The persecution that Paul was suffering was because he implied that you cannot contribute yourself to the plan of salvation. This is not flattering to the human pride at all. The message of the cross is offensive because accepting the cross means acknowledging that we are fully, totally dependent upon Jesus. Amen. And that's hard for some of us sometimes to grab a hold of. Can't I do something? No. Except Jesus. He's done everything. I can't do anything when it comes to salvation. Verse 2. Verse 2 gets a little colorful. Okay, you ready? Hang on there. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to humiliate you by circumcision was mutilate themselves. You know, what Paul is saying, are you ready? Hang on here. What Paul is saying, he is so outraged that his opponents, he wishes that the knife used for circumcision would slip and his opponent would totally castrate themselves. Paul is really frustrated, and he's making his last plea. And these Gentiles and the people, especially who are teaching these false teachings, knew quite well what he's talking about, because near them was a group of people that they all knew about, that Pygia, I think, is the name of the place. I'm not really sure. But this group of people actually worshipped this god Selbia, who is known as the mother of the gods, and the priests and the devout worshipers of this worshiping would actually all castrate themselves. So they knew what Paul was talking about. This was actually happening not that far from Jerusalem. Paul's grim illustration actually raises our eyebrows, but it'd be really real to them at that time as he's talking to them. So let me quickly, as we bring this down to a close, review why legalism, keeping the law so we can earn salvation, is so deadly. First, it affects our relationship with Jesus Christ. Second, it obligates us to keep the whole law perfectly for salvation's sake. Third, legalism hinders our spiritual growth. And fourth, legalism removes the offense of the cross. So in closing this section, Paul's letter to the Galatians, he says this: "For you have been called to live in freedom, my dear brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another." For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. The love that defines a Christian life does not oppose God's law. Paul specifically says love fulfills the law. Meaning true Christian behavior is much more than an outward obedience, doing the law or following it as a list of rules. Rather, love fulfills the law. Love is the way through which the true intent and the meaning of the law can be experienced. So are we destroying and throwing the law away? No. But to fulfill it is to love one another and love God with all your heart. That's the way you fulfill the law. Remember the Pharisee, the expert in the religious law, trying to trap Jesus in Matthew? He asked the question, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And what was Jesus' answer? "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself." That's the law. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments of love. And Paul adds a grim bit of advice. He says, "But if you don't love your neighbors as yourself, you will always bite and devour one another and end up destroying each other." The tale of two ways. Love or devour and destroy. It's your choice. Yeah. Unless you solve the problem of living together, you'll make life impossible. Selfishness in the end does not exalt a man, it destroys him. So we are not motivated by love, dear friends. We become critical of one another. We stop looking for the good in each other and we see only their faults. And soon unity of believers is broken. The tale of two ways. My merits or Christ's merits. Your choice. My works and accomplishments or Christ's righteousness. The law for salvation's sake or Christ. It can never be both. It's your choice. We got to choose one or the other. One or the other for salvation. Choose Christ, and it's all about Jesus. And live a life of love to God and love to one another. You make the choice. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that Paul is so passionate about this. So passionate that he says we got to keep Christ in the forefront. Our focus has got to be on Christ and what he's done for us, not on the law. If the law teaches us anything, may it teach us just to love God and each other with all our hearts. Bless us at the end, we pray. And we thank you. We lift you up. We praise you. And help us to live the life Paul was trying to tell the Galatians. It's all about Jesus. In his precious name we pray.